But if you're not a camper, you can't answer. All right? In other words, those guys that are your, whatever they are, you know, the leaders, you know, they can't answer. All right? So that's to make you talk, all right, which is sheer hypocrisy. I admit that. Anybody who knows me knows that if I were sitting there as a camper, I would never say one thing about anything. All right? So, but I'm going to be hypocritical, and I'm going to ask you to do it. So here's the first question. Has anybody figured out what the theme of the conference is, of the camp? Okay, that's not what they told me, but anyway, it's all right. that's probably, again, that's what we hope we're aiming at, and but they have a theme word. No, that didn't have to be it either, but that's a good word. That's a tremendous thing to be going after. See, I don't know that we're getting it here. Nope. And that's the evening sessions, and that's what he's all about. Surrender. That was it. I'm only going to stop there because I don't know from picking it up if this has even been, you know, we've even caught on. All right. It was said, I did remember, I didn't get to come. I can't sit through all the meetings. I'm getting old and I can't sit on the chairs right now. So I didn't go to all the meetings, but I did hear Jeremiah this morning say that word. So I thought, well, at least the word's out there. All right. How many of you were here at camp last year? All right. I was sitting right up here because there was a panel discussion and the question came up about surrender. I don't remember what the question was. And anybody remember what I said? No, I'm not even going to ask that. Well, do you remember what I said last year? That's good. But here's what I did say. I said, surrender is not even a biblical word. Now, I don't mean that it doesn't have meaning with regards to the Bible, but if you take your concordance and go to the New Testament and look up surrender, you find nothing. It's an easy Bible word study. It's not there, all right? Now, it's there in a lot of literature. I mean, you sing it, again, there was a song we sing a long time, I surrender all, all right? All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I mean, there's an important book that was written a long time ago about Christian life and said, absolute surrender. There's a number of people that have written a book. It's there all over the place because it has a biblical concept that's behind it. But I do want to say that, as we're going to see in just a moment, that leaves a lot of liberty. It leaves a lot of possibility for different interpretations of what are we talking about when we get to surrender. And people, because it's not like justification. I can go to the New Testament and look up justification. I can find out exactly what that means and what God has to say about it. I could take something like, what's another word? Life. All right, we have the word life. Oh, boy, that would take you a while to get through it, but you can see what does it say about eternal life. But with surrender, we're taking a word out here, and we are grouping up thoughts that are in the New Testament and saying, those thoughts come under this category. All right, that makes sense. So that gives you an opportunity to make different opinions as to what it's there, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. All right, so I thought it was really funny, though, when I got the memo as to what the theme would be after what I said last year. You know, now the theme is surrender. So you get in trouble in this Christian life, but that's okay. I want to also apologize this morning. I hope it's going to make it. I hope my voice is going to make it. I had a virus over the weekend, and if you'd have heard me on Sunday, you would have thought, well, he's going to skip it. But anyway, I can at least croak today, all right? But it's to your advantage. I can't yell at you. So you're okay. I can't go much above what I'm at. So if you're having trouble, I just never know whether I am being heard. If you're hearing it, just go. I can give a little more energy, or they can give more energy. But let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, and we're giving you thanks for your word. And we thank you that that word is truth. And we're asking you to meet us today to just meditate and think on your great plan, your purpose, and what you have for us in life. And we look to you for it, and we're trusting you to meet us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I thought this morning, as I was getting ready, that surrender is kind of a negative thought, right? No matter which, there's different definitions we'll talk about in just a minute. There's That's how you can talk about surrender, but it's kind of negative, all right? So I thought maybe we could start this a different way. So here's our game. We're going to play a game, all right? This my pastor at church, he has this thing, not just for kids, all right, where he brings all these, you know, these kinds of things and puts them out in front of you and talks to the kids about it. So you're getting the not just for kids treatment, all right? I'm sorry about that, but anyway, I got to get you. I've got this fear that if I don't do something like this, you'll never talk. And it's the third period, after all. I mean, you've already heard two, and you're already thinking about this afternoon. By tomorrow at third period, after you've been out in the sun all day today, who knows what I'll do to keep you awake. But anyway, here we go. I have here two coffee mugs, right? Two coffee mugs. Now, that's the part I'm going to tell you about. I want you to observe as best you can from a distance. Why don't I walk down right down through the middle? I hope this doesn't set off the microphone, but anyway, here we go. Two of them, right? You got them? Observe. Okay? You got it? Okay, now let's see. I'm going to give you 1 minute to turn to the person next to you and come up with things that you can tell that are different about these cups. All right? Just do it real quick. Okay. All right. Okay. Now we got it. That's enough time. It's pretty obvious there's some differences between them. Okay. Where are those Everest people? Mount Everest. There's a group of you out there. Okay, somebody from Mount Everest who is not is a camper, tell me one, just one difference between the two. Who's going to do it? Okay, one is larger than the other. Okay, that's good. All right, let's see. Kilimanjaro. Where's Kilimanjaro? Okay, difference one. Okay, well, that's true. This one's made out of clay. This one is a ceramic produced situation. Okay, let's see. What other mountains? Fuji. Where's Fuji? Okay, Fuji. Okay, one is painted. This one's blue and this one's white. I thought that would be the first thing people would say. One's bigger and one's blue and one isn't. Okay, let's see. Now I'm running out of mountains. Let me see. Mont Blanc. No, not Mont Blanc. El Capitan. Okay, one has something written on the bottom, and that's important for our discussion in just a moment. All right? Let's see. Another mountain. Denali. Who's the Denali? Okay. Can you see anything? You're running out. I know this. Yeah, that's it. Good. And I could swap that if I wanted to. But anyway, I could. But there they are. That's different. I got to. There it is. Observation. All right. Anything? Now, just open. I can't remember all the other mountains, so. Open time. Anybody have anything else that you're recognizing that's different? Okay, there is a difference in shape, and that's important. Not only is this one larger, but it has a whole lot more shape than that poor cup. All right? One handle, and that is a very significant difference to me. This handle is big, and I have rather fat hands. This one, it's hard for me to hold that baby up there for you, all right? Because I can't, well, I guess I could get two of them in there, but then I can't maneuver the cup, all right? Now, one other thing that you don't know about these is this belongs to me, all right? This is my cup, all right? This cup and I have been together for a long time, all right? I figured it out this morning. It is my favorite cup. You wouldn't know that either. It's my favorite cup. It has been in my closet for at least 25 years. I drink coffee every morning. I've got to put it in my coffee hand. I drink coffee every morning. And 2 to 3 cups. I know I'm going to die over it, but anyway, it doesn't matter. I do it anyway, all right? 2 to 3 cups every morning. I would say 2/3 of the mornings, this is the cup that I get. If it's there, it gets picked, all right? My favorite cup, all right? I don't actually lend this cup to people. You don't, if you come to my house, you won't get to drink out of this cup. Not that you would want to, but you won't get to. Because I let somebody drink out of my cup one day and they broke it. There was one that was the precursor to this one, all right? It was made by this same lady. Right here it says on there, that's her name, Bowie. I do not know whether Bowie is her first name or her last name. She is from Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I looked it up this morning. Bowie's Pottery Shop is still in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. All right, some of you might have been to Bowie's. Anyway, a lot of the, this one is about 25 years old. But anyway, there was one that was just like this that was red and the person broke it. I don't let anybody touch it. Except for my wife. She can touch it. All right, now, here's the point that I want to make. When God talks about who we are in Christ, in Ephesians, he says this. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which he foreordained that we should walk in them. Last night, someone was talking about the fact that for a lot of people, Christianity is you become a Christian and you become one of these. You're just one of the members of the church, right? This cup is it's contraband. I'm taking a risk even showing it to you because they're not supposed to leave the cafeteria, all right? It's one of the rules around. Don't take the cups out of the cafeteria. Anyway, I brought one. You know, I'm too old for them to kick me out. So anyway, so I brought this over. But if you went over to the cafeteria, you would find out that there's a whole bunch of these that look exactly like this one. On the bottom of it, it says milestone. And the next one will say milestone. And the next one will say milestone. And it will look exactly the same. And if you printed it onto silly putty, you know, anyway, into onto clay or something, you would find out that all of them print out the same way. It just, if I take this cup back up to the, which I will take it back to the kitchen and put it there, the chances are that I will never drink from this cup again, right? It could come up. It's just random. I don't go in there and look, let's see, where's my cup? They're all the same, right? Okay, and that's the way a lot of people think about the Christian life. You know, you become this, you're one of them, and now you're in the church, there I am, right? That's not the picture that is given there in Ephesians. I'm going to put this cup down. That's enough of that. We want to get back to this one, all right? Because it says that you are God's workmanship. One of the differences between this cup and that cup is that was manufactured in a factory somewhere. It was manufactured just like a lot of others. It was not a lot of heart put into that. Somebody put it into the machine, but once it gets going, it doesn't get it. This one is unique, all right? When the first one of these that I had broke, I wanted a replacement, but I couldn't get an exact replacement because these were not mass-produced. They are produced by a lady who gets beside a wheel and hand-puts that stuff down there and shapes this. Now, it's her design, and this one looks a whole lot like the other one, but they're not mass-produced. You see, they're a crafting of something, and when it says in the Word of God that we are His workmanship, it's like this, not that. It's like a person who is in Christ is a person that God is shaping, and they're shaping it in order for it to be something to Him. Because the whole idea there is that you are His workmanship is that you are a crafted work. The word actually is the word from which we get the English word poem. It's not something you just say. It's something you've crafted. You've put thought into it. You've put energy into it. You are part of what's going on. Now, in this case, the illustration falls apart because I didn't make this. But you know what the truth is? If you entrusted to me, you could go thump, and into my brain goes the capacity to make one of these things. And I had a chance to make a mug for myself, it would look almost identical to this one. This one has all the features that I like, right? me just tell you something about it. Big hand hole.
Big hand.
All right. Big hand hole. All right. It has a thumb rest. How about that? You say, well, what's that? That makes it a whole lot easier for me to drink. That's me. All right. It is just the right size that in the cold of the winter, because we run our house, we do not run the heat at night in our house. We just let it go down, and we start heat in the morning. And part of my coffee is, the routine is, come on, make me warm. All right? And I can put my hands around this, and it warms me just really nice. I have smaller cups. You can't get around them. I got bigger cups. It just works. All right? Now, I could go on and on, but then again, I want to say this one was made by a person. And that's a picture of what God wants to do for us, right? But when it's finished, if I were the one that was making it, and I produced this, which is what I would do if I could do it, I can't do it, but if I even like the way this one is smooth. I've got another one made by the same lady, and she had it kind of a rough surface. I don't like that one as much. How about that? I'm pretty picky, huh? But anyway, the point is this, that this would have been crafted by me for a particular purpose. And when that time comes for that purpose, I go and get this cup. I have three cups that I use. How about this? Three cups. One for coffee. I have another big mug. It's a monster mug. But that's made because I happen to like to drink tomato soup. How about that? In the wintertime, we eat a lot of toasted cheese sandwiches and tomato soup. And here we go. And that great big, this is not big enough for that. It won't hold enough. It gets cold too fast for the tomato soup. Other one's bigger. I have another cup that I use for tea. All right? Because when you make tea, you can't make it on this. Anyway, I won't go into the reason. But anyway, it doesn't matter. But if I'm going to make tea, this is the one. If I'm going to drink coffee, this is the one. If I'm going to drink the soup, this is the one. But each one, if I had the capacity, would have been made by me for a purpose. All of us were made by God, right? And he had a purpose, but we fell. We fell, and that's what we heard last night. We messed up on that. And there's a lot of emphasis put in our own day into your natural capacity that, hey, God didn't make junk. You know, I've said that many years, but I get kind of tired of that because he didn't make junk, but we messed it up, all right? It's like, I didn't buy a broken cup, but after I got it, somebody was mishandling it and smashed it. And, you know, you can say, well, it isn't junk. It is. It was. You couldn't use it. It's hard to pour coffee into something that doesn't have a bottom on it. You know, you can say, well, yeah, but it's ruined. So when it says that we are his workmanship, it's not that what you are by your birth is his workmanship, but he takes that and he takes the ruined thing and he remakes it. You were created anew in Christ Jesus, as we heard last night. You were created anew. But that creation is not by his boom, 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 cookie cutter sort of a smashing out all these pieces. It's he shaped it, just like he shaped Adam. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. You remember, it's not a precious thing. Chapter 2, and it's just a picture of God bending down and taking the mud of this earth and forming it. He shaped it. He made it exactly the way he wanted it to be. We are his workmanship. Now, if you've come to the Lord, you've entrusted yourself to him, you're his workmanship. And I like to think, now again, let me just, there's another one I want to put in here. This is the mantra of the Bowie pottery place. You know what it says? No, you don't. I'm going to read it to you. Here's what it says. We make dirt look good. Now, isn't that tremendous? Doesn't that fit into Christianity? I didn't start off good. I started off dirt. I started off a mess. And that's what, ultimately, this thing was once just clay. It was out in the wild. And they have to work hard. I don't know if you know all the process of taking natural clay and cleaning it up so you can actually make something. something out of it. It's been a long process. But they took that and they made it into something beautiful. That's what God wants to do for you. And that's why we're talking about surrender. Not because, again, if you just talk about surrender, then it's all negative. But this is the goal. This is the goal. And now that cup and I, we have a relationship. If I lost this cup, I would feel sad. How about that? Nah, I'm not going to break. I mean, I'll recover. But it means something to me. And we're there every morning. It's been through a lot of quiet times with me. It's been through a lot of long nights with me. It's there, all right? That's what God wants to do for us. He wants to bring you in a place where you are shaped into something that he calls on, that he's making, and he wants to use it. And the purpose of, or that purpose can only be fulfilled if we understand what it means to surrender. Now, what are we talking about with regards to surrender? All right, now, here comes a question. Last question. Did we pray? I don't think we did. Did I? Yeah, it's old. I can't remember whether I did or I didn't. Because okay. Yeah, we did. That's right. Okay, so we can go on. Let's go on back to surrender. Let's think about it for just a moment. And again, here's where questions I'm going to ask you again. When you hear the word surrender, just give me one situation. What kind of definition? What does it mean to surrender? Okay, yield. Yield what? Okay, yield position. Okay, good. Okay, now you're thinking in terms of spiritual things. I'm just talking about, again, if you read about the word surrender in a nobody uses a newspaper. That's an ancient thing. In a book, what would it be about? Okay, stopping a fight. That's the first one. I want to say that's probably the most common one. All right, a group of soldiers stuck out in a field, and they get caught and they're surrounded and they fight. They're real brave guys, but they fight and they fight and fight, and finally you go to shoot the gun and it goes click click click, and you realize that the guys out there they're still putting and you don't have, there's no way. So you're down to this place where you will either keep on fighting and die because you have no way, means of protecting yourself, or you're going to save your life and hope for the best. And what do? You wave the red flag, the white flag. You put up that white flag, and you do what? You surrender. You put your hands up, and you come out, and you turn yourself over. Now, in one sense, that can be used to demonstrate certain truths of the Christian life, right? John Bunyan. Everybody knows John Bunyan? Nobody knows John Bunyan. But hey, homeschoolers, you do know John Bunyan. All right, good, good. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But he also wrote another allegory, which is lesser known, but also very valuable, and it was called The Holy War. The Holy War. And it is an allegory about, and it's the story of man's soul, the city which is called man's soul. And it's a story of God coming and conquering man's soul and bringing it unto submission to the king. All right? So in one sense, you could say that that's true, because all of us, when we were broken, were also rebellious. All right? You see, God's God, and we were created by him and for him. And we had decided that we weren't going to go along with that. All right? We weren't going to go along with that. And we warred. I mean, we did it subtly. All right. I was converted about the same time. I've said many times that Don was just a few years earlier. Same period. The Jesus movement. Jesus people movement. And before I was in that, I didn't spit at God. I didn't shake my hand. I went to church. It's just that when I came down to that place where it was between what God said in his word and what I thought was good for me, I chose what was good for me, quietly, subtly, as carefully as I could, because I didn't want my mother to get mad or anybody else to get mad, but I wasn't going to allow him to be God in my case. That's the way it was presented to me when I was being converted. is not that you hate God. It's just you're not willing to let him be God in your case. That is, he can't rule here, but I'll let him rule there. All right. And so when that is true of us, we're actually warring against God. But it's not, it's a subtle war. So when we think about surrendering, most of us didn't see our conversion as a surrender where we put up the white flag and you win. All right. But in a sense, it was. Okay. That's the first definition, I would say, of this whole idea of surrender. The second one, it's a different use of the word. We run into it a great deal because we have international students. When an international student comes, of course, they have to get a visa. And it depends on the place from which they come. All right, this is dependent on where you're coming from. But in a lot of cases, when they go and they are approved, right, that they're going to be given this visa, they don't just give it to them. What they say is, you give us your passport, and we'll work on it, and then you can come and get it back. Now that's quite something, isn't it? I mean, passport's pretty important. And giving that passport to that person means that during the period that they have it, you can't use it. In other words, somebody has the passport. And they call that act of turning the passport over to the other person surrendering your passport. All right? Just like, again, in certain cases, they will ask you if you mess up on the street too much, they will ask you to surrender your license. You are giving up your license to drive. You're handing it over to another person. Now, that's actually the only way that the Bible uses the word surrender, right? It comes in a couple times in the Old Testament, certain people. It says, will you surrender this person over to us? It's not something you do. It's you're giving away something who was important to you. There is one. It's kind of a, it's a little bit helpful to us, maybe. It's from the book of Hosea. Hosea is concerned about the fact that judgment is coming against the people of God. And he's describing that coming, and he's describing the heart of God as he sees, here's what he wanted to make this group of people, and they don't want to be that. They just don't want to be it. And he keeps trying to shepherd them into a place, and they keep saying no, keep saying no, keep saying no. And at one point, God says, what am I going to do with you? But his heart's broken. That's the way it's pictured there. His heart is broken. He judgment has to come, but he doesn't want it to come. And so he says this, how will I give you up, Israel? How will I surrender you, Judah? How will I surrender you? And the thought there is that you have a whole pile of reasons why you should be destroyed. But I'm protecting you from that. I've held it back. I've been patient with you. How can I withdraw my patience and let that come over you? Right? How can I give you up and give away what belongs to me? And that's what he's asking. Now, ultimately in the passage is just it's encouraging. He says, I won't do it. I won't do it. I'll chasten you, but I won't give you up. I'm not going to yield control of who you are to somebody else, not to the devil, not to anybody else. Right? You see, he belonged to God. So that this whole idea of a surrender then becomes important. And that's the meaning of surrender that I think is most of the truth that I would think about if I think about surrender revolves around that. And it revolves around a fact that you have in the book of, or a statement that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It says this, and it's a categorical statement. No man can serve two masters. Right? Nobody can do it. It can't be pulled off. You can't do it. It's not that you're not allowed to do it. All right? This is, as my mother used to pound into me, which is thoroughly forgotten in English language, may and can. You know, may is permission, can is ability, all right? No man, it's not saying no man may serve two masters. Because nobody can do it. Now, just think about that for just a moment. Let's think about a ludicrous situation, all right? I bring up a car. I'm going to put a car out here. It's a specially made car, all right? And when you get into the car, you, again, for those who have license, but it doesn't matter for your purposes today. Everybody has a license, okay? You can all drive. Okay, and you get into the car, and you're on the driver's seat, and there's a steering wheel, right? Okay, what else is there? I got to get you to talk. What else do you have to control the car? Gear shift, okay? Pedals and the brake. You got your pedals. You got your gear shift. You can accelerate. You can brake. You got your steering wheel to make it go this way or that way. Okay, that's good. Okay, you need a key. Yeah, we're gonna give you one of those too. All right. Okay, an engine. Yeah, you got to have all those things are out there. All right, clutch. If you got the old timey car, yeah. Yeah, you got all this. You got all those things you can do to make it nicer. But anyway, just control the car. You got all this. But here's the kicker. Somebody gets in on the other side, and you look over there, and what do they have? They have a steering wheel, an accelerator, a brake, a gear shift, and all those things we came up with. Speedometer, yeah, they got that over there. They got one, and you've got one. Now, this is a mess. Now, assume that we come to a conclusion. Okay, I wouldn't do this, but anyway, let's us drive to Chick-fil-A, right? Okay. And it's a little awkward getting out of the parking lot because some people like to brake more than other people like to brake. And some people like to accelerate more than other people like to accelerate. Some people turn faster. Anyway, the two of you are trying to manipulate, and you get all the way to the bottom. You get all the way out there to the light at Poinsett Highway. And if you don't know where that is, it doesn't matter. But when you get there, a problem develops. Because if you go 2 miles this way, you get to Chick-fil-A at Cherrydale. If you go 3 miles that way, you get to Chick-fil-A in Traveler's Rest. Now, wouldn't that be a pick? Now, we both have agreed that we're going to go to Traveler, or we're going to go to Chick-fil-A, but we haven't defined it. Can you imagine what kind of things could happen at that light with two people trying to drive a car together? Nobody can serve two masters. You can't serve it. Somebody has to have the last say. Somebody has to have the control of what's going on, right? Somebody has to say, this way, not that way, all right? And part of the truth, again, this is back to where we were earlier in the period. We think about this fact that when we fell, what happened to us is we took control. That's what we heard about last night. We took control. We didn't have any much choice on that because without God there, once you've died to God, if you don't have Him, somebody's going to control. And all of us decide we would control, right? And we like to control. Do you like to control? I bet you do, right? Well, I've thought about this again. We've had students. I had students here at the school. I've talked about them many times. Who were married, who met on their wedding day. They met on their wedding day. Mom and dad picked them out. They didn't even speak the same language because they were from India. And the only language they had in common was English. I love my mom. But I don't know if I wanted to entrust the choice of my spouse to my mom. All right? But we have a God out here. And God's asking us to entrust ourselves into His hands. See, that's the surrender that you're going to make. Is somebody has to have control of your life, and there has to come that place where I say, you know, Lord, You're King, and I am entrusting. Just like you pass this passport to this other person, and now they have it. You have to pass it there. And now they have it. And that's not easy. And it's not easy for anybody, but it's particularly, I mean, I have this pressed on me, how hard it is day after day. That was one of the hardest things I had about conversion. Right? Back when I was listening, and I listened for 3 years to the preaching of the gospel before I was ready to go ahead and do it. And one of the reasons was because I had been raised to believe, even though I was in a church, to believe that I participated. It was up to me to achieve something with regards to God. That if I wanted to be prepared for eternity, you had to get ready, just like you had to get ready for going to college. You had to get ready for all these things. You had to do these things, and then they would decide whether you were good enough to make it. And I had to do all this. And I want to tell you that justification was hard for me. Maybe it's not hard for you, but the whole idea that when I appear before God, I am completely trusting that the Lord has done everything that is necessary to make it possible for me not to end up in hell. And therefore, to stop trying to please God in myself and trust Him. Because I'm going to either, no man can serve two masters, either I'm going to trust Him or I'm going to trust me. That was a hard move for me. Everything depends on that being true, that I have this righteousness, but I'm not participating, I'm just giving it to Him. So in a sense, at the very beginning, we all make that move. We entrust the life into His hands, but we have a tendency to believe that that's the fullness of the entrusting. But it's not the fullness of the entrusting. And again, I want to say that, I was not trying to, but I think we're all in the same boat. But I am not the best leader of people, right? I was trained when I was a kid to work independently. That was part of the psychology where I grew up. You had to do it yourself, all right? Everything was dependent on you, all right? Do it yourself, do it yourself, do it yourself. And therefore, and the thought was, if you don't do it yourself, it's going to be done wrong. That's what I picked up. If you don't take care of it yourself, you can't scream if it doesn't turn out right. And for that reason, and everybody around me, people at the school know it, I have a hard time working with a team. Why? Are you doing that right? Wait, are you doing that over there? Are you thinking about this? Have you thought about this? I'm not doing my work. I'm right now, on the back of my house, we're building a porch. All right? I'm not building a porch. A group of men are building a porch. My house, I've lived there for 40-some years. And if you ever see it, it's kind of a monstrosity. It just kind of goes on and on and on because we've added on, did rearrange. My dad was a man who didn't believe in, he had no sentimentality with regards to houses. You just, whatever you needed, you just changed it to make it work. So we have remodeled our house in the 40 years probably 10 times, right? And every time I did it before this, I did it, all right? I was in charge. I was the general contractor, all right? I didn't do all the work, but I general contracted it, which meant that I was the overseer of quality control. Quality control was my job, right? Okay, this is the weirdest thing. We're putting this porch on. It's right in the backside of our house. And I have entrusted it to a friend to do it. And that porch is being built about, as far as it is, well, about 20 feet from where my chair is that I sit with my coffee. I was sick for a while they were building, all right? And I'm sitting there in the chair. Do you know what it was like for me to sit there? Are they going to paint that? If they paint that now, if they don't paint that now, what are they going to do? How's this going to get done? Are they going to sand that off? What's going on out there? What's going on? And it was killing me. I had to make up my mind. I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. They actually did it right. How about that? There's other people that know how to do things besides me. How about that? Isn't that arrogant? But you see, there's something in my soul that says, if I'm not watching, it's not cared for, all right? Here's what God's asking for you, all right? He is, and that's why surrender has to go along with a study of who God is, all right? If you don't know who God is, then who would surrender to Him? I trusted a particular person to take care of that porch, and they did. I won't say that, they did. I trusted them. But they were a person I'd known their whole life. I knew their character. I knew what they were. And here's what God's asking you to do. He's asking you to put your life into his hand. But that means you take your hands off of it. Now, that's not easy to do. And it's a process. I realize that. Getting your hand, your little fingers off of all the details. That's a process. But there has to come a time when you say, you know what? Lord, I'm putting it here. It's yours. It's kind of like Levi. A couple years ago, we went over Levi's story. He's sitting there by the desk doing his taxes. That's what he took care of taxes. And the Lord comes and says, follow me. Follow me. See, what he's doing is entrusting his life to Jesus because he left his livelihood and now he's in the company of Jesus and he's counting on the Lord to supply what's out ahead. He doesn't have any promise about it. Think about Saul of Tarsus, all right? We all know Saul of Tarsus, all right? Comes, who is he? Paul, the Apostle Paul. But he was Saul of Tarsus, tearing up the church, doing the wrong thing, determined to destroy Christianity. And the Lord came, and he's asking a simple question. Why are you warring against me? Why are you persecuting me? What's up? Right? Saul, what? Saul, why do you persecute me? And then what happened? Saul put his life in the hands of Jesus, the person he'd been persecuting. And he became a whole new creation. He became a workmanship created in Christ Jesus, a crafted person by God to do a particular task. Right? But it couldn't take place until he took his life and put it in God's hands. See, surrender, when we're talking about surrender, is that process by which I quit. Now, we heard about it last night, right? That's why some people have real trouble overcoming sin. Why? Because they think after they're trusting the Lord for deliverance in the last day, and then they come here and they try to work this out on their own. No. If I'm going to entrust my life to Him, I have to entrust it to Him, right? There's a lot involved in that. And we're not going to get to that. Tomorrow we're going to talk about we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer and how this expresses it. What will happen? What is it like if I have done this? How will I look at life if I have made this move from here to here? But a question comes, have I made that move? Because you can't serve two masters. If you try to hold on, if you save your life, what's Jesus say? This is what? The same truth. If you save your life, if you try to protect part of your life, what happens? You lose the whole thing. You lose the whole thing. Why do you lose it? Because only God knows what needs to be done, and only God can engineer your life. He's the only one who can make it what it needs to be. He's got a plan for it. And you can fulfill that. All right? This is important. Because you're at a particularly difficult age, all right? I am very grateful I am not in your seat. I don't want to ever go back. The years between when I was 12 years old and when I was 18 years old were the hardest and most painful part of my life, even though I did a lot of things I enjoyed. So insecure. So much uncertain about who you were and what the future is and how it's going to work and do you fit at all. I was in a very big school. You go out there and you worry every day, am I going to do something stupid today and lose standing in this mass of people? It was a caste system and I wanted to be in the right caste. And I was nervous. And because of Timberman, I think a lot of people get there. You tend at your age, to begin to develop a habit of being different people in different circumstances, shaping yourself to what's demanded of you in that circumstance, you can get along to the point where you can. And I remember this. I just read about this recently, and I thought, well, that is exactly what high school was for me. You get there, and you're sitting there, and you're saying, I wonder who I really am. Which one of the versions of me that I present, is it the version I present at church? Is it the version that I present to my mother? Is it the version that I present when I'm working at work? Is it the version that I present when I am working, when I'm running track with these guys? Who am I? I told you I wouldn't yell. All right. So I won't do it again because my voice won't handle it. But got the idea. Now, you're insecure about it. Here's what you need to do. Lord of glory, who created the entire world, created you. Right? He created you. He created everything, so that includes you. All right? You can't get out of that one. Right? And the God who creates doesn't create randomly. He creates with purpose. If you can't, when you go through the Bible, that's what you have to know about God. He's a God of purpose. Right from the beginning, he knew, as we heard last night, he knew what he wanted this couple to be. He knew what they wanted to be, or what he wanted them to be. He had a purpose. He has a purpose for you. That's part of that workmanship. When you come to him and entrust your life into his hands, what does he do with that life? What does he do with it? Well, it's kind of like that cup. He puts you on the wheel, and he starts shaping it. And you already have what's necessary for him to shape you into something which is to his glory. He's doing that. He's not somewhere out there watching to see how you're doing. He's right here. He's right here in this room. He is right here with you. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what capacities you have. He knows exactly what other people think of you. And I want to say that too because it's a point that I want to make. You might say, I don't like that cup. You know what I'm going to say? I don't care. Why? Because it's my cup. And it fits me just right. And if nobody else likes it, I don't care. When I drink out of this one, I don't hit my glasses. Right? It's exactly shaped for my situation. God wants to turn you into a person which is exactly shaped for his situation. What anybody else thinks about you, what difference does it make? Because he is, and he's not just saying that to make you feel good. He's doing that. He's doing that. But, and that's where I'm going to finish today. I don't have time to get into any detail. But, it's not true unless I put myself in his hands. Right? Because no man can serve two masters. If you won't do this, then you're going to try to drive the car from there, and he's going to try to drive the car from here, and it isn't going to work. And he won't do it. He won't do it. That's what he says. If you don't do certain things, if you don't put away certain things, he says, you can't be my disciple. It's not that he won't allow you to be a disciple. It won't work. It's never going to work. Because at the end, somebody has control of your life. Have you ever come to that place where you actually did that? Again, you're not perfect at it, but all I'm saying is you have come to the place where you say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing for you to take over in your wisdom and your goodness and your kindness and your purpose. Take over the entirety of my life. Form my future. Take my capacities. Shape my character. Change me altogether. Excuse me. Have you come to that? Well, tomorrow we'll talk about what that means. What does that look like if you've done it? All right, and we'll look at it from the Sermon on the Mount or from the Lord's Prayer. But this morning, that's the big question. That's the big question we want to answer. Is that true for you? And I want to say, it scared me to death. That's why it was 3 years. It was 3 years for me to come to the Lord. From the time I started hearing the gospel until when I said, okay, I'm going to surrender. I didn't say surrender. Here it is. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Why? It took 3 years for me to come to the conclusion that I could trust God. And that this was the only route that you could go. And then I'm going to tell you this. That was over 50 years ago, and I am so glad that I did it. I am so glad that I did it. I haven't been perfect since then. I have had all kinds of issues since then. But I also had, as we heard last night, I had a companion in it, and one who shaped, who continued to craft. Not a perfect man, but dirt. He can make dirt look good. He can turn it into something which is completely different. So let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we come before you, and we're asking you for each person.
person in this room. We thank you for the purposes you have for us. We thank you for your calling to trust you, to entrust ourselves into your hands, to believe you, to receive you as the Savior, not only Savior from the guilt of our sin, but the Savior from the people we are in and of ourselves. We thank you for your desire to make everything beautiful, your capacity to do things right. We pray that you will deal with each of us and bring us to that place, vital faith. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.